I think it was, what was it, December 21st of this last year, the end of the world was supposed to happen. Remember that? And I don't know, something about the planets lining up and the Mayan calendar, and a lot of people were taking that very seriously. They were digging out shelters and all of that stuff. Well, guess what? It didn't happen. You know, we're still here. And although I must admit there were moments when I thought it might be okay if that happened. This past week, I actually conducted two funerals of a couple of guys who loved the Lord, and now they're with Jesus. And there was a little bit of envy, you know, when I was kind of going over those, some of my thoughts. And, after all, we'd be with Jesus if that had happened. And that's a pretty good thought. Well, let me just say this. You know, according to the scripture, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations. And then what? Then the end will come. That's Matthew 24 at verse 14. And that verse has brought a lot of encouragement into my life, but a few questions. And of course, ultimately, Matthew 24, 14 really has everything to do with missions. And that's what your pastor has asked me to address this morning. And so we're going to talk about missions. Thank you so much for your response to missions this past month. And here we are, January 27th. We're still on this earth. The end has not come yet. And so God's plan and his purpose for each of us is still in play. And so this morning, I want to discover just exactly what that plan is for our lives as Christ followers. And how many of you want to know God's plan for your life as it relates to life itself and missions? Raise your hand. Okay, I got a little bit better response than you did when you asked for the faith promises, whatever. And so I'm sure that they'll bring them next week. Well, God, my sense is, because I've been now in this pulpit, I think two or three times, God has given to many of you in this church a real passion for missions. That is a passion for the supremacy of God in all things and for the joy of all peoples. It was the psalmist David who said in the 67th Psalm, "Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." So what I thought I would do, Pastor, share with you your congregation, some essential truths as they relate to missions. You know, from time to time, I believe it is very important for the local church, necessary to rehearse these truths concerning missions. I pastored for a number of years. We've been in the district office now for 4 years, and I tried to do this periodically, almost on an annual basis, answer the questions, why should we care so much about missions, and then even define it. What is missions? And so I'm hoping that when you leave this place today, you will have a handle on that. I've discovered personally a number of truths that really should define and ignite this passion for world missions in all of us. And most of these truths are rooted in Matthew's Gospel 24 at verse 14. And here's what I want to say right off the bat. If the church around the world were to be set on fire by these particular principles that I want to share with you this morning, I believe that it would, as Peter said in 2 Peter 3:12, hasten the coming of the day of God and the end of history as we know it. And so I want to pray again. Would you bow your heart with me? And then we're just going to go to work and see where the Lord should lead us. Father, we thank you again for the sense of who you are in this place. I thank you, God, for this congregation who has and is and continues to develop a passion for world evangelization. I pray, God, for your leading in our lives, and may we truly hear the voice of God through these words. We ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. And so if you're taking notes, Randy's going to help me back there. We're going to just kind of go through a simple outline this morning and then try to come to some agreement as to what are some of the essential truths concerning missions. If you have your Bibles, you might want to just lay them across your lap and form a desk, and we'll just kind of make this into a classroom this morning. The first essential truth that is very important for you to understand, and if we just shared this, we would, we would be okay. This is where it all happens, and this is where it all ends. And that is that God's ultimate goal, His goal for you, His goal, His objective for this world is that His name be known and praised and enjoyed by not just a few in the world, but by all of the peoples of the world. Now, let me share the verse, our text, with you again, where we read in Matthew, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world. Now, the gospel, if we could just define some of this for you this morning, is all about the kingdom of God. It's about the reign of God. It's about the triumph of King Jesus over sin and death and judgment and Satan and guilt and fear. That's what the gospel is all about. Now, how many would agree that that's good news? That's good news. And it's not that we are to reign as kings, but that our God reigns. We read in Scripture how lovely are on the mountains are the feet of them who bring good news, who announces salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. That is the gospel of the kingdom. And the reason we preach this gospel of the kingdom, and the only reason for that matter, is that the nations might know King Jesus and admire him and honor him and love him and trust him and follow him and make his name shine. God is passionately committed to upholding and displaying his name and his reputation in this world of ours. Over and over in the scripture, we read that God does what he does so that his name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Why, the central theme of missions goes way back into the Old Testament, where the prophet Isaiah in chapter 12 at verse 4 says, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. And so God, know this, friends, he is passionately committed to his fame, to his name. It is his highest priority that he be known and admired and trusted and enjoyed as an infinitely glorious king. That is the good news of the kingdom. And this right here is the goal of missions. You've got to get this first point if you don't. This is number one right here. And what I want you to take away from this first point is this. If you truly love and honor God, if you are committed to magnifying him above all other things in life, above all other gods, he is number one, then you cannot be, it is impossible to be indifferent to world missions if you are a Christ follower. That is the first essential truth that we must understand when it comes to missions, and it's that God's ultimate goal is that his name be known and praised and enjoyed by all the peoples of throughout the earth. So how many got that point down? Raise your hand. I'm going to keep having you raise your hand because I don't want to lose anybody. That's the first. Here's the second essential truth. We'll just keep moving on quickly here. And it's that God's purpose to be known and praised and enjoyed among all the nations, it won't fail. It just ain't going to fail. It cannot. It's going to happen. It is an absolute certain promise. This is going to happen. Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to the nations, and then the end will come. Now, you want to know why I believe this to be certain? It is because of the sovereignty of Jesus. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. That's Matthew chapter 28. Nothing's going to stop him. He said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But now here's the deal, folks. You know, if we as a church, a New Freedom, are disobedient to the great mandate placed upon us for world evangelization, it is not ultimately the cause of God and the cause of world missions that will lose, but it is we who will lose. God's counsel, His stand, he will accomplish all of his purpose according to Isaiah 46. His triumph, in other words, is never in question, but it's only our participation in it that is at times in question. You know, as a church, we can, as a community of believers, we can be so drunk with all of the little petty and private concerns and indifferent to the great enterprise of world evangelization, and yet God will simply pass over us, and he will do his great work while we shrivel on our little beds of comfort. The purpose of God in world missions will not fail. God's purpose to be known and admired and praised and enjoyed among all the nations cannot, will not fail. It is an essential truth that you must understand. Let me give you essential truth number three. We're moving quickly. Here it is. And now we begin to shift a little bit here, and we begin to see what the focus is. The missionary task, understand, friends, is to be, or should be, I should say, focused on reaching unreached peoples. I want to talk to you about, I want to try to define this, and I really want the church here in Wisconsin and Northern Michigan to understand this essential truth. Not just people, the focus is not just on people, but rather it is on people groups. Now, what I want you to take away is this: because the focus is on unreached people groups, what I take away from this point is that the task then is finishable. Amen. We're going to see this thing happen. It's going to be finished. Again, what did Jesus say? The gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then, say it with me, the end will come. For those of you, this might be a fun exercise for some of you. For those of you who are students of the Word, you know, you just love to dig in God's Word and do a little bit of studying and everything, you might want to do a word study on the word nations here. I'll tell you what you'll discover. You'll discover that the word nations in the Bible doesn't refer so much to political, geographic states like America, or we just sent our kids 3 weeks ago to Ethiopia for 2 years as missionaries. They took our grandkids with them, and or China or Germany, but what nations in the scripture actually refers to are those ethnic groupings that with cultural and language distinctions that really make it very difficult, if not impossible, for the gospel to spread naturally from one group to the other. So let me try to define a little more clearly what nations really means in the scripture. Nations were those groups like the Amorites or the Hittites or the Canaanites or the Hivites or the Perizzites. No, not the Perizzites. Did you get it? Okay. Anyway, a little bit of levity there. Or the Cherokee, a people group. The Navajo. The Berber, the Fulani, the Somali, the Nubians, the Afar, the Harari, the Bara, the Oromor, the Zawani, the Datug, the Bagara, the Baya, the Masali, Chagai, I could go on and on and on. The Rashida, these are people groups that define what these ethnic groupings are all about. Now, the task of missions was not merely, again, to win individuals, but rather to reach all of these different groups of the world. It's why Revelation chapter 5 at verse 9 is as important as Matthew 28 verses 19 and 20, where John the Revelator said, worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals. He's speaking of Jesus here. For you were slain and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and nation and tongue and people. That right there is the task of missions, not just reaching more and more people, but more and more peoples, tribes, tongues, nations, and peoples. Now, that realization should give to all of us then a sense of clarified and refined direction, for instance, for our prayers and our mobilizing efforts. Again, the task was not to try to keep up with or to gain on the population growth rate of the world, as wonderful as that would be. The task is to simply make steady headway in reaching more and more nations or people groups, which means that the task then is indeed finishable. Because while, you know, the number of individual people keeps growing and changing, I think the population of the world right now has exceeded 7 billion people. The number of people groups, by and large, does not. So what I want to do is talk to you this morning about how that might play out in the Wisconsin and Northern Michigan district, our network. We have 190 churches in our network. New Freedom is one of those 190. And just to make it practical, let me just say that three and a half years ago, I believe that the Lord spoke to my heart about a region, I think I shared this with you the last time I was here, about a region of the world, North Africa. There are four countries, Morocco, Tunisia, Algeria, and Libya. And I wasn't given any particular direction as to what to do with that region of the world, except to mobilize or attempt to mobilize a concerted effort of prayer in all of the churches of our district. I didn't ask for a dime of support, financial support. I was just looking for prayer support. And again, out of 190 churches. So what I did is I sent out a letter to all of the pastors. This is before your time here, Pastor. And I asked each pastor to consider forming a small prayer cell in their church that would just target these four nations. I didn't ask for money. All I asked for was prayer. Now, you might ask, well, why North Africa? Well, I asked the Lord that same question. North Africa had never been on my radar, but what I've discovered since the Lord laid that on my heart is that North Africa is the source of a great river called Islam, and from that river flow thousands and thousands of tributaries throughout the world. I served the church, as you may know or remember, in Marshfield for 15 years. And during my time there, I could look out my office window over a small field and see the building of a mosque in Marshfield. Marshfield is a medical community, and it brought in a number of doctors from that region of the world. So 3 years ago, when we as a district began to pray, this is what I want you to hear, for North Africa, it's like all hell broke loose in that region of the world. And how many have heard of the Arab Spring? Yeah. That was the result of my praying. Not really, but a number of, you know, it wasn't just our district where God laid, you know, that thought and that mandate, but I've since learned that around the world, as I've traveled, God was laying on the heart of a number of people to pray for this region of the world. So 3 years ago, I took five pastors to Morocco just to scope out the land and to pray. And that trip changed my life forever. We prayed over the largest cities of Morocco. We prayed in some of the largest mosques. And God did something in the lives of those who went. Most importantly, we all came home believing that the task is finishable. But still, I wasn't clear on just exactly what God wanted our network to do other than pray. And so last May, I took another 11 pastors with me back to North Africa, this time to Tunisia, and which is the birthplace of the Arab Spring. And again, an amazing experience and renewed confirmation that God was indeed directing us as a district to pray. And 11 men came home different than when they left. We, for instance, visited a Colosseum in Tunis, or Carthage, rather, where hundreds of Christians back in the 2nd century and 3rd centuries became martyrs. They died a martyr's death because they refused to recant, and they died for the cause of Christ. I don't know if you've heard the saying, the blood of the martyrs is always the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is always the seed of the church. You know, scientists have found seeds that have been encased in rock for thousands of years. And they took that seed and that was dead, and they planted it, and it germinated after being dead for thousands of years. Well, the church in North Africa has been dead, literally dead, for 2,000 years. Tunisia once had the largest church in North Africa, thousands of Christ followers, only 200 years after Jesus Christ. But because of conquest and persecution and martyrdom, all of that contributed to the decline of the church there. But all of a sudden now, there seems to be this spiritual rebirth in the making. And it was such a joy to share a meal and sing praises or hear the praises being sung in Arabic by a group of young new believers in Tunis. I mean, think about it. In the 2nd century, one of the largest churches in the world could be found in Carthage, Tunisia. Thousands of Christ followers at that time completely died out, no trace of any believer for thousands of years, and now all of a sudden it is beginning to germinate again. One evening we were with four young Tunisian Christians in a house church. They sang their worship songs in Arabic. We prayed together. We listened to their amazing testimonies and asked them, what is it that we in the American church can do for you? And Their answer was just pray. Just pray. They said, we are willing to die for our faith should God call us to do so. And He may just do that. I wish you could have heard their testimonies. The seed, friend, is beginning to germinate. The church is showing signs of life in North Africa. And what is needed more than anything is just continued prayer. I'm here at New Freedom this morning, and I'm here on a mission, and I'm looking for only three people who would be willing to pray for that region of the world. I'm not asking for a dime from you. It was the only thing that these young believers were asking from the American church. And if you're willing to pray, you see me after the service, and I'll give you some direction, because God is really up to something there. And I'm thankful. And so the point that what I want to say is, if you want to be a part of the greatest Arab Spring ever to take place, you'll want to be a part of this prayer effort. These young people said, all we need from the American church is prayer. North Africa is made up of thousands of unreached people group. We're planning to go back someday. Again, I'm hoping your pastor will join me on a pastor's trip to North Africa. It's a little bit harried right now because of what's going on in Egypt, so we're looking at that. Let me just quickly take you to the fourth essential truth. And it is this, Randy, if you put that up there. And the point I want to make very clearly is that there is a scarcity in Paul-type missionaries. There are two kinds of missionaries in the world. There are Paul-type missionaries, and there are Timothy-type missionaries. Timothy was a missionary because he left his hometown in Lystra, and he joined a traveling team of missionaries. They crossed cultures. Timothy ended up overseeing the younger church in Ephesus, where he stayed, and he built a church. A Timothy-type missionary is different, though, than a Paul-type. Timothy stayed. He ministered on that particular mission field long after the church had been planted. He established their Royal Rangers and missionettes and all of those things. And Paul, on the other hand, was driven by a passion to make God's name known to all of the unreached people groups of the world. He never stayed in a place very long. Once the church was established, he said in Romans 15, I make my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. It's what we call pioneer missions. That is a Paul-type missionary. 90% of our missionary force from North Africa are Timothy-type missionaries working with established churches among reached peoples, and only 10% are Paul-type missionaries, even though hundreds of people groups, some would say several thousand, remain unreached. That is, there is no indigenous evangelizing movement among them at all. And I'm not suggesting that Timothy-type missionaries are less important than Paul-type. I'm only saying that there's a need to pray for more Paul-type missionaries, this need to pray for pioneer missionaries who are willing to go to those regions where the name of Jesus Christ has never been heard. I mentioned to you Egypt. We're praying about going to Egypt yet in May. And we have a small group that's interested. I have a young couple who pastor started a church in central Wisconsin only a couple of years ago. When I told them that we're just kind of up in the air wondering if we should do this, they said, we are going whether you go or not. We feel called to this region of the world. I wonder perhaps if there are those in this congregation. I believe God is building this congregation. I think your potential is amazing to bringing in the numbers. But God would speak to a smaller congregation and perhaps someone here about going and serving in an unreached people group, of being a part of a team. I think that is such an amazing thing that God is doing in our fellowship, and he's raising up individuals like that. Actually, let me just talk to you about that real quick, and I don't know, how much more time do I have, Pastor? You want me out of here? All right, let me just, I promise you I won't stay much longer, but they're going to buy me a meal, so I'm glad for that. Can I just tell you that God has been directing a new initiative through the leadership of our fellowship, and it's called the Live Dead Initiative. I actually brought some books back there. I wish I could give them to you, but we're going to have to sell them because we paid money for them ourselves. But Jesus said in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone, but if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, what this Live Dead Initiative is, it is an amazing thing where they're calling for the establishment of teams to go to these unreached people group communities and establish, say, businesses or work beside a pioneer missionary, just to simply, you know, move into the neighborhood, whether it be in Tunis or I think they've kind of earmarked like 70-some cities in that part of the world, that region of the world alone, and where individuals, business people, or lay people just go and move and become a part of that community and work beside that pioneer missionary. I have another young couple in our district, and I'm not free to share who they are, but they are applying to go as career missionaries to lead a team into Afghanistan. And we just they're in the process right now, and it's just amazing what God is doing. He is raising up young couples to go into these very desperate parts of the world. And another who, a young family with three little blonde girls who right now are serving in Somali, right? And of course, they're there. They've established a business. They're sort of undercover. It's a very sensitive. And if you're interested, at least look that journal. It's a 30-day journal, the Live Dead Journal, and take that. Look it through. And what it does is it there's an everyday devotional, and it gives you some direction on how to pray. It identifies an unreached people group, and I tell you what, if I could get every Christian in our district to go through that. Some pastors are going through that. They're doing a series of messages. You might want to consider doing that. But if you're interested, pick that up. I am feeling so passionate about this need for Paul-type missionaries that I feel that one of my callings is to pray and to preach and to do whatever I can to mobilize more and more of these Paul-type missionaries and teams, while not hindering, of course, the obedience of those like Timothy who are called to stay on the mission field of Ephesus. So I just wanted to share that as an aside. And if I can just take another minute or so here. I'm feeling a bit harried here, but let me just... All right, man. You never know from pulpit to pulpit what is expected. All right, lots of time this lady says, you want to sign that on the dotted line or what? Okay. Got young people that are going, oh, no, not lots of time. Anyway, my fifth point is this, Randy, if you put this up here. This is what I want you to understand about the unreached. Domestic ministries are the goal of pioneer missions, okay? Now, let me define this, because this is important stuff. By domestic ministries, I mean the call to live out the love of Jesus in our own culture here in Green Bay, taking up, for instance, the example or the issues of, well, so many issues. Evangelism, of course, first and foremost, but you know, if you have a thing for reaching or to caring for those who are in poverty or medical care or let's just name a bunch, unemployment and hunger and abortion and unwed mothers and runaway kids and pornography and family disintegration and child abuse and divorce and education of all at all levels and drug abuse, did I say that, and alcoholism and environmental concerns, crime and prison reform, moral abuses, and the media and business and politics, all of those things. If that's your concern, God bless you for that. But what we're talking about in general is just simply being salt and light at all levels of society in our own culture first, in particular in the Green Bay area. This is your mission field right here, friends. This is your mission field. And there are some Christians who struggle with this idea of promoting pioneer missions because, you know, they talk about the great needs at home, which of course is true. You know, there are great needs, and I just mentioned all of these, you know, affect this community. But let me tell you, friends, that the relationship between domestic ministries and pioneer missions is very much the same as is at home. Pioneer missions, get this, is the effort of the church, New Freedom, to penetrate an unchurched or unreached people group with the gospel of the kingdom there and establish there an ongoing indigenous church that will do in its own culture all of the soul-saving, life-changing, culture-transforming domestic ministries that the American church ought to be doing right here in our own neighborhoods. So here's what Pioneer Missions is all about. It is really taking these domestic ministries to people groups around the world where they don't exist because Christ is not known. You want to know what Pioneer Missions really is? It's the servant of domestic ministries. And domestic ministries here in America are the training ground, the breeding ground for pioneer missionaries. And really, the people who have the greatest, the people who ought to have the greatest burden for pioneer missions are the people who have the biggest heart for all of this stuff that I mentioned, because the same love of Christ and the same sense of justice that burdens a person for evangelism and housing and unemployment and hunger, you don't hear this from too many of our pulpits, and health care, will also burden a person for these very same needs in people groups around the world where no Christian witness exists at all. I'm going to quit right there. I've got a few more points. I'm going to quit right there, I think, Randy.